I want to really ask you a question today as I begin my sermon. Is your relationship with God, that is, if you have one, is it vibrant? Is it active? Is it reforming? Or is it stale? Is it unproductive? Is it weak? Or is it non-existent? See, in order for our relationship with God to be prominent, strong, and essential, we need to know the Lord, we need to love the Lord, we need to follow the Lord, and we need to grasp a number of key issues and key points that we need to look at even today. And we find some of it in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 6 through to 8. Because John's relationship with God as a servant, sent to point people to Jesus, point people to the light, to direct glory to Christ, gives us a stable foundation from which to measure, I suppose, our relationship with God against that of John's, who was another human being just like you and me. And so what we see here is a number of things. We'll see three things, actually, because I think good Presbyterian sermon, really, if it's got two things, it's nearly sort of a bit lackluster. It nearly has to have three for whatever reason. But we'll look at verse 6, 7, and 8 in the following ways. God calls and sends. God sends and equips. God equips and instructs. What's your relationship with God looking like today? First thing, God calls and sends. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So God calls and sends. God called John into really very specific work. When I worked on the Belfast City Mission, the Lord called me into that work. And if the Lord hadn't done anything else but called me into that work, I would have been really very contented, to be honest, folks. I love Belfast and I loved its people. Its people are different to country people. Country people take a wee while to get to look at you or think about you or figure out what you're like. Belfast people are like this. Just open the front door and say, I don't like you, go away. And so they do. No, not all like that. Samara. It's all right. It's all right. But just different way of dealing with things, different way of thinking things through. And if I'd just been called to that work and was there now, I'd be perfectly happy. But then God called me somewhere else. And God called John. And he was sent by God. God called him and he sent him. He endorsed him. John was endorsed as a disciple of the living God. A follower. And does anybody know what John's name means? Jehovah has been gracious. God called John graciously. God endorsed John as his disciple. He was a man. He was a man like the rest of us. He was a human being. And he had his difficulties, and he had his problems, and he had his anxieties and his fears and his troubles and all the other things added in. But God called John. What was John? Well, not only was he disabled, but he was a fisherman. He was just somebody that went out to do an honest day's graft. God called all manner of people, and yet Jesus spent most of his time with fishermen. Why did he spend his time with fishermen? Well, that was God's providence for that to be the case. And yet in the midst of all of the things that John was fit and able to do, God endorsed him as a disciple. He wanted him to grow in grace. He was sent from God. In the Old and New Testaments, we find generally that men in the scriptures were described as the sons of their father. So, for example, in the Old Testament, we have Jonah, the son of Amittai. And we can use other things like Joshua, the son of Nun, and other examples. But what we find here is that John was set aside as a servant of God, and his name was John. He wasn't John, the son of anybody. But it was John who's the son of the living God. And God endorses John as his disciple. Not only does he endorse him as a disciple, but he enables him as his servant. He was called, he was chosen, he was sent. He was given the necessary tools to do the job that he was sent to do. I remember one time in Belfast, having to conduct a funeral service, and it's amazing when it comes to funerals that people are quite quick to tell you exactly how to do a funeral and what they want at it. And it's a bit like me going to tell a bank manager what to do. I have a baldy notion what to tell a bank manager what to do. John, I wouldn't be able to tell you what an accountant does, for I haven't a notion. And anything other than what I am accustomed to doing, I don't think I have the right to tell somebody who's a farmer how to look after their cows or their sheep, because I don't know. And in the same way, this family wanted to tell me how to conduct a funeral service, because they wanted certain weird, wacky, uncompromising things out of it, which I wasn't prepared to do. And what we find here in John's Gospel is that John was sent, he was called by God, he was chosen, he was sent, he was given the tools to prepare the landscape for Christ coming. So in the same way, if you're in farming and you need to do silage or whatever, there are certain tools that are needed for doing those things. You need a milking powder for milking cows, whatever it happens to be. We need all those things in place in order for those activities to take place properly. And so in order for the landscape to be prepared for Christ to come, God sent and equipped John to do such things. He calls him and then he sends him. And John goes willingly. He leaves the boat behind, he leaves his family behind, he leaves everything behind, and he goes and does exactly what God calls him to do. God named him John. Jehovah is gracious. And God sent him. The second thing we see is that not only did God call and send John, but God sent him and he equipped him. Verse 7. It says he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. You see, as God engaged with John, John grew in God's grace. John grew in the knowledge of God and loving God and following him. He knew what it was to follow. He knew what it was to be obedient. And folks, if we're being honest with ourselves, not one of us knows what it is to be obedient, really. Because we like to be masters of our own destiny. We like to do our own thing. We like to go our own places, whatever it happens to be. And so John's relationship with God was one of obedience. He did what God asked him to do. And he was someone that bore testimony to the fact that God had asked him to do these things and he was prepared to do it. Not because he was perfect, not because he was great, not because he had the whole skill set so to do, but God was equipping him to do it. God was sending him and giving him the tools to do it, to obey. Because he was sent out as a witness. And what was he to witness about? Well, he was to engage with people about the light. About the light that was coming into the world. If you were to go to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29 following, we see that Jesus starts to come into the fray. And John sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The light has come into the world. The light has shone in the darkness. The darkness has not been able to overcome it. And in the same way that the darkness could not overcome that, the darkness could also not overcome the relationship that John had with his Savior, with his God. And so he engages with people because that's what he was called to do. And not only does he engage with the people, but he's endued with strength and courage to tell of somebody else, not himself. So easy to get up and tell about all the things we've done, how great we are, but so much easier to fade into the background so that we might become less, so that God becomes more, that Christ becomes more. And so God endues him with the courage and the strength to tell of somebody else, but not himself. To prepare the way, but not to be the way. God sends and God equips. In the Old Testament in Exodus, up on the screen, you'll see the words, I am. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai and had opportunity, even in the wilderness, to have conversation with God at the bush that was burning but not consumed. Moses was really a wee bit understated and undernourished, I suppose, but also not of the understanding as to who this person was that he was talking to. He knew it was God, but he didn't have a real hard, solid grasp of who this God was. And he says to God, look, if I go back to the Israelites and ask them, who sent me? And God responds by saying, say that I am has sent you. And Jesus describes himself as I am. Because as the Son of God, he also is the I am. So the people of Israel were to realize that I am has sent me to you. And folks, we also need to realize that the I am has sent Christ to us. To engage with us. And to endue us with his salvation, strength and courage. To tell then other people about him. And to challenge other people about their salvation. So if God calls and sends, God sends and equips. Not only does he do these things, but he also equips and instructs us. The third thing. What does it say in verse 8? He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John had to be in GGC, folks, with a certain amount of endurance. If you're going out and trying to prepare to run in a marathon, you have to do preparation for it. Now, I'm not so sure there's maybe many in here that's been doing that. Maybe have been, I do not know, but out running the routes to try and get your fitness levels up. I can't say I have, but there has to be a certain amount of stickability. There has to be a certain amount of endurance that endues within us, equips and instructs us in how to go. And you see, this eternal light that John bears witness about, this Saviour Jesus Christ, has total control and power, but preparing to meet him is absolutely and inviolably essential. Too many people leave it until it's far too late to get right with God. I met so many people over the years, folks, who have made all the excuses under the sun about why they haven't turned to the Saviour. Some very sad circumstances, which I'm not going to go into the details of today, but I've come across so many of them in my time. And preparation, folks, for eternity is more important than preparing to go to school or preparing to go to the job or preparing to get married or preparing to go on holidays or whatever it is that you end up doing. Preparation for eternity is first and foremost. And that same I am that sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to die on a cruel cross so that we might know who the great I am actually is in our lives is the one who has control over us, is the one who comes as the light to bear witness to us that he is the great I am. And God gave John endurance to keep on keeping on when it was tough and tight, and also to be the one who prepares the way for Jesus but is not the one who is the center of attention. God has total control and total power But folks, preparation for eternity is vital. And I would like to think everybody in this room is prepared for eternity, but I can't say that that's the case. I can only speak for myself. So if God equips, he will also instruct, because he encourages John 2. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John knew that before he ever came to do what God asked him to do. You see, John's faithfulness to God's word and to God's light, that is Jesus Christ, is exemplary. Because he tells about the light, but he's hidden by it. In other words, he hides himself behind the cross. Because the cross is foremost, and he is behind the cross. Folks, we have a pattern here for a relationship that John experienced and enjoyed with God. And we must ask ourselves today, what does our relationship with God look like? Because when God calls us, he never leaves you to fend for yourself. He never leaves you to batter on your own. But he calls you and he sends you. And when he sends you, he equips you. And when he equips you, he instructs you. That's why we have God's word. That's why God's word is precious. That's why God's word is better than anything. Plenty of self-help books out there that tells you the 10 steps to dear goodness knows what. But God's word is true. God's word is the outpouring of the great I am. God's word equips God's people for works of service. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, we see that up on the screen. And God is equipping people in this church building, even this very morning, for works of service here. Because charity begins at your own doorstep. Charity begins at home. Works of service begin here, in the house of God. And works of service then flow out into the community around us, around this area, around Desert Martin and into Moneymoor. And works of service are a byproduct, folks, are a natural byproduct of a close, active, credible relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what John had. Yes, he had his ups and downs. Yes, he had his difficulties. But nonetheless, he had a credible walk with God. He was sent. He was called. He was equipped. And he was instructed. And that's what God does with us today. If we love him and we follow him, if we listen to what he has to say, because it's absolutely essential. That's what we need. That's what this church needs. It needs a savior. And it needs emergently. We live in days of procrastination. We live in days of sitting on the fence. We live in days where people say, oh, sure, leave it until later on to get right. Now's the time to get right with God. Now's the time to bear witness about the light. That same light that can transform your life forever and change you from glory into glory. That's what we need, folks. And we need to be urgent about it. And if you're here today and you're not saved, it's time to be urgent about your salvation. It's time to be urgent about things being sorted out with God. It's time to repent. And it's time to follow the light. It's time to follow Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father,